Okay, it's going to take me a minute to get everything set up here. So in that time, if you would find the book of Hosea, if you would look that up, that would give us a chance to get started correctly. John, I will tell you that when a couple of us in the choir recognized that you were here today, we thought maybe the mission trip was still going on and you had been fired. So I'm glad to know that the mission trip was actually completed successfully. Okay. We're going to be looking today at Hosea chapter 4. We've looked at the first three chapters now. And I want to take a moment and go someplace that's going to sound a little bit strange, simply because it doesn't seem to connect exactly with what we're doing, but I think it does. I want to ask you, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God took them into the wilderness, God met them at a mountain, right? And God spoke to the people. Remember the people's response? Don't ever let him speak to us again. Moses, you go up on the mountain, find out all he wants to do, whatever he says, we'll do. How did they do it, actually following through on that? Quite poorly. But the question is, what did God say in that conversation? What did he speak to the people? Aha. You should know this, but that's okay. He spoke the Ten Commandments. He spoke the Ten Commandments. How many Ten Commandments are there? How many of the commandments are there in the Ten Commandments? How many are there?
Ten.
Is there any division that we can make among the ten?
Yes.
The first four, thank you. The first four involve our relationship with God. And the last six talk about our relationship with people. Right? No other gods before me. Things of that sort. Honor your father and mother. And what comes after honoring your father and mother? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Remember what those were? Okay. Now that you've got that in your mind, let's read a little bit.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Got any speculation on just what he did or how he said what he said to the people? I know you said the Ten Commandments, but
my first guess is loud.
Very loud.
My second guess is that the earth shook a little bit when he spoke. My third guess is that the fire and smoke that characterized the symbol of his presence with them was pretty terrifying. And beyond that, I think the words that were spoken were ones that probably would have cut them pretty deeply. My sense is that the folks who were at the foot of that mountain would have seen themselves as victims. They would have seen themselves as, we have been mistreated. And the idea that we might be mistreating somebody else would probably not have entered their mind until God began to speak it. Even Paul said one time, I wouldn't have known what sin was if I hadn't read the law. Because it was reading the law that made me realize, oh, wait a minute, that's wrong. I don't know exactly what to do with that thought, but that's something that Paul said. So, back to this, okay? Verse 1. Israelites, hear what the Lord says. This is the one place in my Bible that I believe there's a misprint. Mine says, Israelites, hear what the Lord weighs. W-A-Y-S. I'm pretty sure that's S-A-Y-S. I'm pretty sure that says, I think there's a misprint there. So I'm reading it correctly. Second phrase, for the Lord indicts the citizens of this country. What verb does yours use at that spot?
Charge.
Puts a case against. Brings a charge against. Mine says indicts. Brings a charge against. Files a case, files a lawsuit. Okay? What is the What is an indictment? I miss Paige Foster. Paige Foster used to be a magistrate in Chesterfield County after he was a state trooper and some other things like this. And if I understand correctly, part of his work, part of his work, I'm hoping it's not broken, part of his work was to work on the specification of charges that would be part of an indictment. I don't know if that's correct or not, but I think that's right. What's in a specification of charges? Oh, come on, that was easy. It's a specification of charges. You say, this and this and this are the things that you did, and we're charging you with having done those because those are things that are against the law. Okay? So, the Lord indicts the citizens of the country. Mine has a colon there. And what follows is the specification of charges. What's the first charge? I want just the first one. There's a comma in mine. I want just the first one. Mine says there is no loyalty, and I don't think that translates it very well, so I need your... There is no faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. All I have needed, you have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. There's no faithfulness. Scripture says we were created in the image of God. God is faithful. We're to be faithful. And God says, I look around, I don't see anybody reflecting my faithfulness. I've been faithful to you. I don't see you being faithful in response. What's the second charge? There is no faithfulness, comma, and you go back and put those first words on again if you want to. There is no mercy, your says. Love, your says. Kindness, your says. Is that right?
Yes.
Got you beat. Mine says there is no faithful love, and in my translation, that's the signal. That's the signal for a very special Hebrew word, and that word is hesed. H-E-S-E-D would be the English writing to match this up. Hesed. There is no faithful love. There is no mercy. There is... You said kindness, I think.
Kindness.
Yeah.
Mine has loyalty.
Yeah, mine has loyalty for the first word. Yours says loyalty for the second word.
Yeah, but
it's... They're struggling to figure out how to express this in a way that comes across. But this is the word that's the closest to agape in the New Testament. The Greek word agape, or agape. That word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hesed, captures this. I heard somebody say one time, I'm hoping all of you have heard this, but some of you may not have. Love is a verb. It is an implication of action. Love is what you do in order to bring about the best for the object of love. It's done without consideration of cost. It's done without consideration of whether there's going to be any recompense. It's done because you want the best for the object of your love. That's what hesed is. That's what agape is. And God says, I don't see any of that. What's the third thing he says? There is no
knowledge
of God in the country. Who is responsible for that? I would think the priests. Okay? So, just for fun, go down to number 4. What does verse 4 say? It is you, priest, that I denounce, says the Lord. That's the second half of the verse. Verse 6, what does the first part of the verse say? My people perish for, my translation says want. Your translation says lack, maybe. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Okay?
That sounds like today's sermon. You don't know what you don't know.
Yes, it does.
Yeah.
I've gotten teased by this by at least one handsome person in the room. Sometimes after the sermon is over, I say a couple of things to Tom Stocks in reaction, and this is what I said today. I said there's a story that you might want to use alongside of what you said today. So if you've been in the sermon already, this is for you. If you haven't, you got to save this and think about it only after the sermon is over.
Oh, why?
There was a county agent. Do you guys know what a county agent is?
Yes.
Okay, this is the guy who's responsible for the agriculture in a county. County agent driving by a farm, sees a farmer out in the field, stops his car, calls the farmer over and says, listen, we're having a meeting on Thursday. If you come, you'll learn how to farm better than you do. Thursday night came, the farmer wasn't there. A few weeks goes by, county agent's back up in that part of the county, sees the farmer out in the field, calls him over, says, we're having another meeting this Thursday. If you come Thursday night, you'll learn to farm better than you do. Thursday night came, the farmer wasn't there. Another few weeks goes by, he gets back up in that part of the county, sees the farmer, calls him over, says, listen, twice I've invited you to come to a meeting. I've told you if you come to the meeting, you'll learn to farm better than you do. You don't come to the meeting. Why not? And the guy says, I already know how to farm better than I do. I thought it fit. Have you jumped down to verse 4? It is you, priest, that I denounce. It is you, priest, who will stumble in broad daylight, and the prophet will stumble with you in the dark. I'll make your mother perish, and I have no idea why he says that. That's the end of verse 5. Verse 6, my people perish for lack of knowledge, since you yourselves, or you yourself have rejected knowledge, so I will reject you from my priesthood. You have forgotten the teaching of your God. I, in my turn, will forget your children. And then he goes on with more things. Now, here's what I want you to realize. This chapter is God's denunciation of the spiritual leaders of the country. We happen to be using the word priest for them in this context for that country at that time. But it's a denunciation of spiritual leaders whose job it is to lead the people into a knowledge of God and whose job has not been done. But let's go back to verse 1. There is no faithfulness, there is no faithful love, there is no mercy, there is no kindness, there's no knowledge of God in the country. And the next verse says, but here's what is in the country. What's in the country? What's the first word? What's the first word? Just the first word. Perjury, your says. Cursing, your says. Okay, that's not the same as perjury, which is interesting, which means perjury may show up later in your list. Bearing false witness. Okay? Mine begins with perjury and then has the word and lying. Perjury and lying are present. Perjury is bearing false witness. Lying is misleading and misdirecting and pretending something isn't so.
Perjury goes beyond that. Perjury is when you have taken an oath to tell the truth and then you don't tell the truth.
Right.
It's more than just lying. Lying, you haven't put out there that says somebody says.
His name ends with Esquire, just in case you don't know. Okay. What else is present in the country? There's no faithfulness. There's no hesed, no faithful love. There's no knowledge of God in the country, but there is perjury and lying. What else is there? Mine says murder. What else does it say? That's theft in my translation, stealing in yours, adultery, and violence, right? What are the second half, the six of the Ten Commandments? What do they say? No murder. What else do they say? No adultery, no bearing false witness. No coveting what other people have. What's absent is all the stuff the first half is supposed to be. And what's present is in violation of the second half. The indictment is, you have seen the Ten Commandments, and I'm so tired of it, I can hardly speak. There is on Fox an ad that runs for the show Family Feud. It's been running now for a month. Have you seen this? The host of the Family Feud says to this poor contestant, How many of the Ten Commandments have you broken this last week? And what does she say?
Seven.
And he nearly falls in this. Seven in 1 week? Okay. That's funny. This is not. The indictment is for who? Go back to verse 1. Who is being indicted?
The people.
Who is being indicted?
The people of Israel.
The people are being indicted. Because the things that should be there aren't there, and the things that are there shouldn't be there. But why is that so?
Because the priests,
the spiritual leaders, have failed in their duties. Okay? Is this making sense for you?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
It makes sense, but I wanted to go back to the first one, because where some of you said it says that there is no knowledge, mine says acknowledgement.
Oh, that's an issue.
See,
now, this is one of those times when I'm not sure that's right. I think the word knowledge is probably right, but boy, that's helpful.
Mm-hmm.
If you knew who God was, you certainly would be acknowledging Him. Okay, so I don't know that that's necessarily the best translation, but it's sure helpful to see it alongside the others. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Hey, Bill. You had a while ago where it said, "I will destroy your mother."
Yeah, that's the end of verse 5. I said I'm not really sure what that is.
That refers back, I'm going back to check. Yeah. It refers back to chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and not her husband." So what it is.
Yeah, I need to apologize because I got a second translation right here and I should have looked at it. The New Living Translation says, "I will destroy Israel, comma, your mother." And that's probably a better translation than mine. Mine isn't. Anytime you have a reference like that and it's undefined, it weakens your clarity for understanding it. Now, I want to stay with this for just a moment, because there's something pretty important here. Verse 7. Mine has a word "them" as the fourth word into this verse. It says, "The more of them there have been, the more they have sinned against me." Who's the them and who's the they? I'm hoping your translation may straighten this out.
The more priests there are.
The more priests there are.
The more people multiply.
The more money they spend.
Okay, I'm gonna step out on a limb here and tell you what I think this says. The more of them, priests, spiritual leaders, there have been, the more they, the people, have sinned against me. How should it work? If the spiritual leaders are bringing people to God, you ought to see things moving. God's offering a little bit of logic here. The logic is, if you have more spiritual leaders and they're doing their job, you should see consequences in the behavior of the people. And what you're seeing is, the more priests there are, the worse the behavior of the people gets. I think that's what it's saying. But I have to admit, this time, other translations don't make that as clear as I would like it to be. And then at the end of that verse it says, they, I think this goes back to the priests and the people, I think this is both of them, have bartered their glory for shame. Mm-hmm. Did yours have that?
They exchange their glory for shame.
Exchange.
Same idea.
Does anybody hear an echo here from an earlier study? You have to have been here for a while. If you haven't been here for a while, you're off the hook. But if you've been here for a while, do you hear an echo of something that you might have heard a while back? There's a spot in Jeremiah where it says, they have exchanged the living God for idols. It's the equivalent of exchanging living water for a broken cistern that can't hold water. Why would anybody do that? There's other places. I think there's at least one place in Israel. There's a place in Ezekiel where Ezekiel goes to the temple. And you know what he sees? He sees the glory of the Lord depart from the temple in his vision. If you remember when the temple was completed and they had the dedication of the temple, Solomon was speaking outside the temple. What happened? It says the glory of the Lord filled the temple and nobody could go in because of what was there. Right? Samuel had a word for the departure. Maybe it was Eli, Samuel's mentor, had a word for the departure of God's glory from Israel. Do you know what that word was? Ichabod. Ichabod. That was the word he used to talk about the glory departing. Those of you who are not sure about words that I use, you can look that up this week. That's what Ichabod means. Or at least I hope it does now.
No, I have something. I think you're pretty sure. I will change their glory into.
I will. Yeah. Now, notice, Randell, this is. Watch this. Here's another translation for that. Mine says, they have bartered their glory for shame. They have exchanged their my glory for their shame. But her translation says,
I will change their glory into shame.
I will change their glory into shame. Different way of saying it. Comes out pretty close to the same place. Verse 8. They, that's a pronoun. Who does it refer to? I think it's the priests. Feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. What in the world are they talking about? I got about three things here, and I want to make sure I don't lose them. What happens when people sin in this culture in this time? They have to come and make sacrifice for their sin. When they come and make sacrifice for the sin, what happens? They have to buy an animal from the stores that the priests have set up. When they kill the animal, the priests get a big portion of that, right? So the more the people sin, what happens? The stores make profits, and we get lots of food to eat. I'm sorry. What? Did you say what I was hoping somebody would say? You want to get right with God? Send money to me. Have you heard this?
Some guy asked for $79 the last month.
A $1,000 seed, I heard one guy say. Not a guy I was particularly impressed with, but I have heard that. Okay, so where are we? Priests no longer teach truth. Priests no longer live truth. Priests no longer recognize truth. Priests no longer accept truth. I hate to tell you, you can see those four steps for spiritual leaders around you. Told you last week, there's a magazine, a news journal for Baptists in Virginia that's merged with a wider audience one, and they've been publishing articles about people who are pastors, but who say, I don't really believe this anymore, but it's sure fun to do. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm seeing step four. Let me read my list again. They no longer teach truth. They no longer live truth. They no longer recognize truth. They no longer accept truth. They say words, and they've forgotten what the words mean. And the more priests they are, the more they encourage each other to abandon God and God's ways. And I have something written down here that I think is really important. It's not quite in the scripture, but I think it's implied. They have a pact where they won't say anything bad. Even if one says, wait a minute, something's wrong here, they won't say it because you can't say something wrong about your anything's wrong with your organization. You just have to say everything's fine. That's where we are right now in this church. People who try to say, you know, we got a problem we got to work on. No. We'll just wait till the new senior pastor comes in. They'll take care of that. Folks, I'm scared about that. I'm concerned about that. I'm worried about that. We have some things we need to address, but we can't talk about them. I'm going to use some very terrible parallels. The mafia has omerta. What is omerta? Yeah. Don't omerta. Don't tell what you know outside the family. Okay. In 1997, there was a story about corruption in the New York City police force. You know what they called it up there? The blue wall. They called it the blue wall. You know something's wrong, but you can't say anything about it because that'd make the organization look bad. That's cancer that can infect places. And I'm not sure that we don't have a little bit of that started here. Apostasy is knowing the truth and deliberately doing the opposite. Deliberately sinning in full view of God's demands. That is what they are indicted for, and this is rare in the Old Testament record. You don't see this very much. So, if you keep reading in this, starting at verse 9 and verse 10, how does verse 9 start? Mine says, and as for the people, he's already said something about the priest. And now he says, I'm going to talk about the people. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to just summarize the, real quickly, but this is the rest of the chapter. You've lost your religious understanding. You've become drunk on sacramental wine. And every new religious movement catches you up. The old paths are not good enough for you. If you look at verse 12 is chilling. Verse 12 is chilling. Did you notice in verse 11, old wine and new wine addle my people's wits? That's what I was just talking about. They consult their block of wood and their stick explains what they should do. Mine's a little more poetic than yours, I think. But it comes out the same way, right? They consult their block of wood and their stick explains what they should do. You keep seeking guidance from all the wrong sources. You're making life and death decisions based on advice from things and sources that are ignorant or inarticulate. Verse 12 and verse 13, an urge to go whoring has led them astray, and whoring they go, deserting their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oak and poplar and terebinth, for pleasant is their shade. You go through the rituals.
Are we talking about the people and the priests here? Or
I think it's the priests and the people together, but there's an order to that. You go through the rituals, but you do all kinds of evil things on the side, and you never see the conflict. When you get to verse 13, the second half, if you notice, your daughters play the whore, and your daughters-in-law commit adultery. You teach your children, it doesn't matter who you worship. Now, there's a little bit more in here. I want to summarize it this way. There is a common human failing to worship the process and not the creator of the process. To worship the product of the process and not the creator of the process. When I worship how much I make, or how I get power, or even how I do church, rather than worshiping the one who gives me the power to make money, and the power to exert authority, and the power to do church. If I don't seek why I have the means and the power that I have church, and figure out what to do in relationship with that one, I'm going to be led astray. Hosea sees this as a sin of the leaders into which the people have been captured. They're saying, let's do these things, but they've forgotten that doing those things is supposed to connect them stronger and stronger to God the Creator. So they do the things, but they've lost their meaning. And I'm trying to turn over a new leaf. This is hard work. I'm trying to stop before the people who run off to choir or run off to bond breakfast or run off to other things run off. So we're going to stop there. And what are we going to do next week? Chapter 5. We're going to do chapter 5 next week. Chapter 4 is an indictment of the people and an indictment of the priests for bringing that about. Chapter 5 talks about the political leaders. Chapter 4 talks about the spiritual leaders. Chapter 5 talks about the political leaders. How old is this book? How old is this book? When was this book first put down in writing? More than 2,000 years ago. 2,500, 2,600, 2,700 years ago. I got to tell you, God's word is fresh. I think we could be indicted by chapter 4. And I think we and the political leaders we have allowed to lead us can be indicted under the articles in chapter 5.
Spiritual
leaders is chapter 4. Political leaders is chapter 5. If you read this afresh and if you can begin to see what he's saying, I think you've got a chance of seeing we got some work to do. In our world, in our nation, in our state, in our city, in our part of town, and in this church, we got work to do. And for us to say, everything's great, that's not a smart thing to do. It's an expedient thing to do, but it's not smart. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the words that chill us. We thank you for the examples that maybe your Spirit can use to lead us. You've told us when prophets come, we got to listen and see if what they say is true, because if it's not, they're not from you. But then you tell us, even if what they say is going to happen, happens, you still got to look at where they're leading you. And the people that doesn't pay attention to where they're being led is the people who are indicted by you. God forbid that we should fall into that. God forgive, because I think we have. We pray all this in your precious Son's name, the only one who can save us from the things that ensnare us. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.
Amen.